You will go ahead and mark your Bibles in the book of Matthew chapter 16 and then turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and back to two other passages. I'm sorry for giving you so much, but back to Deuteronomy chapter 12 and the book of 2 Kings, chapter 23. I'll repeat them. Matthew chapter 16, Ephesians chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 12, and 2 Kings 23. And before I get into our lesson tonight, let me thank this church again for two things. One, for studying the Bible with me. I enjoy studying Scripture with people who want to know. And I thank you for your hospitality demonstrated this week. I've eaten, and I've eaten again, and I've eaten again. And I'm just as full as I can be right now. You've been good, and I'm thankful for you. And I hope I can encourage you to continue in your efforts to expand the kingdom of God by planting churches in the Springfield area. And I don't need to tell you, because you've already done this three times, but those plantings will not be void of difficulty. But whatever happens, you keep going, because God is with you and He's doing marvelous things through you. And I hope you will plant churches that will be true to the God of the mountaintop. Mountaintop churches. Certainly, you're not trying to make little mini sunsets, but we do want congregations that are like sunset in their intent to hear Jesus, to embrace the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Congregations of God's people that will call people away from the foot of the mountain to be people of the God of heaven. We've talked in every sermon about the difference in going to the mountaintop, listening to the God who made you, and going to the foot of the mountain where you can make the God. There's a problem in our world, in our religious world. And I hope you'll hear a part of that problem with Foot of the Mountain Religion as I talk to us tonight about one hope. I'm affirming that the real hope is at the mountaintop. There are things going on at the foot of the mountain that give people some type of hope, but the real hope is at the mountaintop. I hope I can convince you this week that mountaintop religion is valuable. We'll start tonight with the reading in Matthew chapter 16. I'm at verse number 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Just a few comments in passing. Some misunderstood Jesus because he was not John the Baptist. He was not Elijah. He was not Jeremiah or some other prophet. Peter got it just exactly right. Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, upon this truth, upon this confession that he is who he is, Jesus promised to build a church. I'm going to build my church, and don't forget, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I learned as a boy that that text shows us that Christ promised to build one church. And then we learned that he prayed for one and died for one, and that by the time Scripture closed, there was still only one church. I learned as a boy to identify that church by its head. Somebody would say, "I can't quite understand that." And we would say, go back to the verse 17. "Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father." Whose Father? Christ's Father? Or the Father of Christ? The same man who said, "My Father," said, "My church." Whose church? Christ's church? Or the church of Christ? If a person can understand "my Father," he can surely understand "my church." So the singular nature of it, I am going to build my church. And then the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, you're marked there. After the establishment of Christ's church, Paul wrote, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." That text makes clear that there is one body. There can only be one body. That body, according to Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, is the church, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church is the body is the church. There is only one body, means there is only one church. And do you remember the passage that we studied the other night in Ezekiel 37? "There will be one king over them, and one church, one fold." I like the New International Version. Check it when you get home. In 37:22, it says, "They will never again be two nations or be divided into two kingdoms." Sometimes when I preach about the oneness in God from Ephesians 4, I reorganize it just a little bit to talk about the Godhead, one God, one Jesus Christ, one Spirit. When a person embraces the one faith, he submits to the one baptism, the Lord adds him to the one body, and he shares in the one hope of eternal life. our hope of heaven. Our hope is in our Lord. The real hope is in the Lord God oneness of the mountaintop. And one danger of foot of the mountain religion is that when you go down there, the divisions turn religion to despair and hopelessness. I understand why Paul was so passionate about Jesus. So when he heard about divisions in the church at Corinth, somebody was saying, I am of Paul. I am of Cephas. I am of Apollos. I am of Christ. Even though they credited Paul, he didn't want that credit. He quickly corrected it. It's Jesus. Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? If Paul was not crucified for you, if you were not baptized in the name of Paul, then don't wear Paul's name. It's Christ. Christ was crucified for you. You were baptized in the name of Christ. Wear the name of Christ. Why is he so passionate about that? Because I'm telling you, even in a congregation, if you start that division that leads you to the foot of the mountain, you're going to wind up in devastation and despair. Foot of the mountain religion threatens allegiance to Christ. I started with one, and I want to show you the problem, and then I'm going to go back and show you the problem another way. And I'll do three practical lessons, and you'll have the sermon for tonight. But I was a boy growing up learning the kinds of things that I just repeated for you. The oneness, the oneness, the oneness. When I heard preachers preaching, then there are more than 200 different denominations, all of them claiming Christ as their head and the Bible as their guide, which means something has to be wrong if the Bible says one and we've got 200. And then I listened through the years. As 200 went to 250, I remember when preachers were preaching about 300, I preached some sermons about 450. I listened as it went to 750 to 1,200 recently in Memphis. I heard a number that almost stunned me, 22,000 yesterday. In USA Today, right inside the front cover, there's a major article, More Americans Customize Religion to Fit Their Personal Needs. Foot of the mountain religion. As we just customize it to make it what we want it, a couple of things stunned me about the article. People say, I believe in God. I believe the Bible is a good book. And then I believe whatever I want. Did you hear what I said? I believe in God. I believe the Bible is a good book, and I believe whatever I want. I tell people in gospel meetings often, if the Bible is not the Word of God, it's not a good book. As a matter of fact, if that book's not the Word of God, somebody ought to destroy it. Because it's a dangerous book and a deceitful book. It's either true and right and ought to be heeded, or it's not a good book at all. The other thing that stunned me about the article, you remember we were going from 200, made it up to 22,000. Religion statistics expert George Barna says, with a wry hint of exaggeration, America is headed for 310 million people with 310 million religions. With this book that we keep talking about from the mountaintop saying one, 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 and we're headed to the foot of the mountain over and over making another religion. Simon, I've been marking the names of them, and it's becoming incredibly interesting to me as we just form religious group after religious group that says something about who we are and where we're going. But for any thinking person, something has to be wrong. All of that seems hopeless. I mean, you preach like I preach, and then you look at the foot of the mountain, 300? No, not 300. 310 million. And it just seems so hopeless. What's the point in preaching? But our history shows us that it's not hopeless. And a part of that history I want us to review tonight. This story in Old Testament really takes us back to Deuteronomy chapter 12. And I'm wanting to tell you something about that as we look back there. Deuteronomy chapter 12, I'm reading in verse number 5. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall you seek, and thither thou shalt come. Moses was still living. The children of Israel were headed for the promised land. Moses instructs them, when you come to the promised land, don't worship those gods in the promised land. You'll find people serving their gods upon high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. But what I really want you to do is overthrow their altars, break their pillars, burn their groves with fire, and you shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. Because you can't worship your God wherever you want to. God's going to pick a place, and you go to the one place that God will pick. Look at verse number 10. When you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. That's where you're supposed to worship. Underline 13. Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. Just a little more as we lay the foundation for the practical lessons. Look in verse number 30. Take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. For every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters have they burned in the fire to their gods. Hear the instructions as they pass toward Jordan. You're going to come to the promised land, and when you get there, you're going to find people worshiping their gods on high hills and under green trees. And don't worship there. God's going to pick one place to put his name, and when he puts his name there, that's where I want you to worship. Now, this is what I want you to appreciate about that. In that promised land, there were what came to be called high places. They were worship places. Originally a height or an elevation, specifically a place of worship, but In the course of time, the term was extended to include sanctuaries regardless of elevation. So some were in valleys and some in plains, but it was a center of worship often used by Israelites as well as by their heathen neighbors. These high places, worship places, God's going to make one, and there are high places everywhere, but he doesn't want his people to worship in the high places or go to the high places. He wants them to go to the one place that he will appoint. Now, I don't need to tell some of you that over the years, God's people didn't do well. They did not destroy the high places, and those high places became thorns in their sides. But in addition to that, they actually made some high places. Solomon made high places for his heathen wives. You remember when the kingdom split, Jeroboam went north. And he made high places for those people who no longer worshiped in Jerusalem. And if you do the kings of the north, Jeroboam, Nadab, Baasha, Elah, Zimri, Omri moved the headquarters from Dan and Bethel and Tirzah over to Samaria. And he built high places in Samaria. I'm telling you, they had high places everywhere. Way too many high places, too many worship places. That's a part of our problem. At the foot of the mountain, way too many worship places. Almost sounds ridiculous, doesn't it, in our day and time, for somebody to be standing up talking about one of our problems is we've got too many churches, way too many churches, way too many high places. A person in Memphis would look quickly back to me and say, Brother Red, with all the crime that we have going on in Memphis and with all of the evil, we need some more churches. We need churches everywhere. And then here I am talking about that. That's a part of our problem. We've got way too many churches. I want to read in the book of 2 Kings 23. And what I want you to watch as I read this is a man come to the throne named Josiah, and I want you to watch the high places. I'm reading, beginning in verse number 5. He put down the idolatrous priest whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places, in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem. Them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, and to the moon, and to the planets, and to all the host of heaven. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it small to powder, and cast the powder thereof into the graves of the children of the people. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priest had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba, and brake down the high places of the gates that were in the entering in of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. Nevertheless, the priest of the high places came not to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among the heathen, among their brethren. Verse number 10, he defiled Topheth, that's a high place, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. He took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun at the entering in of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech. the chamberlain which was in the suburbs and burned the chariots of the sun with fire, and the altars that were at the top and upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from thence and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. Verse 13, the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had builded for Ashtaroth, the abomination of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. Verse 15, moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he brake down, and burned the high places, and stamped it small to powder, and burned the grove. Verse 19, and all the houses also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away and did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were there before the altars and burned men's bones upon them and returned to Jerusalem. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherewith this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem, moreover, the workers with familiar spirits, and the wizards, and the images, and the idols, and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law, which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. Now, I know that's a rather lengthy reading, but I want to recap just a little bit of it, just so you'll get it in your mind. They were supposed to destroy those heathen high places. They didn't do it. As a matter of fact, they added two. The number of worship places. And then Josiah came to the throne. He came to the throne, and in the 18th year of his reign, that's a significant number, because Manasseh, Josiah's grandfather, had really corrupted things. Manasseh's son Ammon had left it like that. Manasseh reigned 55 years. Ammon reigned 2 years. Josiah had been on the throne for 18 years before he ever knew anything was wrong. That's 55 plus 2 plus 18. He sent some people to count some money, and they found a copy of the law. And just reading the book of God, he could tell something was wrong. He sent a hold of the prophetess, and she confirmed it. And as he read the book and looked around him, he figured out, just reading the book, we've got way too many high places. And he started destroying those high places. It didn't last. Shortly after his death, Judah continued on their way and went into Babylonian exile. Still, I think there's a perfect example of a man whose religious context looked a little like ours. People at the foot of the mountain doing everything you can think of in the name of religion. I'm telling you that if you go to the foot of the mountain and make the God, you can worship that God almost any kind of way you want to. And then Jesus came on the scene, talking about, upon this rock I am going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the church had its beginning, and Paul argued that there's one, and then he gave us these instructions. The things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Might have hope. Three quick practical lessons, and the sermon is yours. First of all, I want to tell you that our case is not hopeless. I'm glad Josiah didn't read the Bible and look at the foot of the mountain and say, this is a hopeless case. Instead, he read that book and looked at what he saw and determined, I am going to do something about it. Our case is not hopeless. As we keep multiplying high places all around us and looking to the foot of the mountain and seeing what we see, we must not despair. We must arise like Josiah and return to the Lord with all of our hearts and tell people the word of the Lord. We've got to teach the people the word of the Lord. Even in Babylonian exile, when the case could have been bleaker than it was, God took Ezekiel and said, son of man, can these bones live? Ezekiel said, Lord, you know. And the Lord said, prophesy to them. Son of man, prophesy to the bones. And Ezekiel preached. And the Lord said, they're up, the bones are there, but what about the breath? Prophesy to them. Prophesy to the wind. And he preached to bones and he preached to wind. And the God of heaven responded. I think I ought to tell you that Ezekiel was sent to really stubborn, hard-headed people. But God can do his will when his word is preached. Let me tell you one other thing about that word. It just takes a seed. As long as there's a seed, just a seed planted in good soil, and it will produce, and people can live, and somebody can start to call people from the foot of the mountain to the mountaintop. Our case is not hopeless. Our answer is in the mountaintop God. If we'll go back to God, God will keep helping us and keep blessing us. The next two are warnings. They're warnings that I hope you'll heed and really understand. I call them warnings because I know there are exceptions to these rules. Still, I list them as warnings. Our case is not hopeless, but we must teach people that you cannot worship right in the wrong place. God said, go to the mountaintop. Go to the mountaintop. I'm going to make one place of worship for you. Go to that place. Don't go to all the places that you see around you. I understand why. Because when people go to the places where they worship the false gods, it's not going to be too long until they worship those gods. When God's people marry people who worship false gods, it's not going to be too long until they begin to turn to the false gods too. That's why we keep warning people that you've got to be careful about trying to worship right in the wrong place. You can't worship the God of heaven like he said from the mountaintop, in places other than Jerusalem. Oh, I know. Jeroboam took off and he wouldn't let them go back down to Jerusalem. Set up worship places in Dan and Bethel. But you can't worship the Lord right in Dan and Bethel when Jerusalem is the right place. And do you know that years later, a king named Ahaz actually closed the doors to the temple of the Lord and had worship places all over Jerusalem. But you can't worship the Lord right in the wrong place. And the reason I give those warnings is because I'm sure that God knew that if you worship in the high places, you're going to turn to the other gods. And I think those are still warnings. I've been preaching a while now, and I'm telling you that it's dangerous for unfaithful or even ungrounded members of the Lord's church to worship in the high places or to marry in the high places. I've watched more than I care to talk about. People leaving the Lord's church because they went to the high places. And I think we need those warnings. I still tell our young people, marry a Christian. Marry a Christian. I'll tell you how you'll never marry somebody who is not a Christian. Don't date the non-Christians. Oh, I know I have brethren who say, well, Brother Ed, let me tell you my story. I married a non-Christian. That's why I said it's warning. My sister married a non-Christian, and he now leads songs in the church of our Lord. I'm happy about those good stories. Don't think they erase the warning at all. You be careful with the high places. The third thing, it's a warning. You shouldn't practice improper worship even in the right place. Now, you can't worship right in the wrong place, but you shouldn't practice improper worship even in the right place. Let me tell you the story. See if you can hear it. Isaiah preached in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. When you leave Hezekiah, you go to Manasseh, Ammon, Josiah. That's where we are tonight. But I just want you to hear something here. Uzziah went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense with 80 priests standing out saying, Uzziah, you can't burn incense in the temple of the Lord. You're not of the tribe of Levi. You're of the tribe of Judah. He defied everybody. Went on in to burn incense anyhow. God struck him in the forehead with leprosy. They've got to get him out because leprosy is unclean, and he died a leper. His son Jotham wouldn't go to the temple of the Lord. The Bible describes him as a pretty good man, but he would not go to the temple of the Lord. Every time I read the Bible, I think I know why. His daddy got leprosy up there, and Jotham will not go. Ahaz closed the doors and built other worship places. The first year Hezekiah was king, he opened those doors back up. Manasseh didn't close the doors. He just brought everything the heathen needed to worship their gods into the temple of the Lord. Can I remind you that you shouldn't practice improper worship even in the right place? Uzziah, the king of Judah, who was going to burn incense, he's in the temple of the Lord, in the city of Jerusalem. That's the place that God picked. It's the right place, but it's the wrong worship. Manasseh, The king who brought everything the heathens needed to worship their gods into the temple of the Lord, he's in the right place, doing absolutely the wrong thing. May God help us as we learn that unacceptable worship will not please God, even in the right place. I'm almost through, but let me recap. Too many high places, too many churches. From 300 to 22,000 and adding every day? While I'm still preaching that our hope is in the oneness from the mountaintop, if our hope is at the mountaintop, if the love that we need is at the mountaintop, if the unity we seek is at the mountaintop, if the hope is at the mountaintop, may God help us to stay where God is. You can become a member of the Bible Church. You just have to do it in a simple Bible way. The same plan of salvation that made the Apostle Paul a Christian will still make you a Christian. Paul was fighting Christianity, but God was calling him. Ananias went to him and said, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." He got up and was baptized, and his sins were washed away. If you'll do that, the Lord will add you to the church that you read about in the Bible. Just like there's one God and one Lord and one Spirit, one faith, one baptism, one church, one hope, there's just one plan of salvation. I tell people all the time, it bothers me a little bit, that you can run to the mountaintop and say, "Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord." Go to the foot of the mountain. "Jesus is Lord." Everybody says, "Jesus is Lord." Well, I've got a question for you. If a man's plan of salvation is just as good as the Lord's plan for salvation, if you can do what one man says or what another man says or what another man says, if everybody's plan works just like the Lord's plan, then how in the world can Jesus be Lord? Who is Jesus? He's our Lord speaking to us from the mountaintop, calling us to obey him. May God help us. May God bless you as you think about making a decision for him. I know most of you are Christians, but there may be a person in this room who needs to obey the gospel. You can become a Christian tonight. If you're already a Christian, but you haven't been faithful to the Lord, you ought to come home. If you're a faithful Christian, sing with us and pray with us as we stand together to sing our song.